to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. It's Deacon Steve Greco, and you are high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral on Empowered by the Spirit. And wow, am I excited because my friend is back in the studio, Rick Howick. And Rick is the host of Orange County Catholic Radio. Welcome back to the show.
It is fantastic to be here with you. Thank you very much, my friend.
I don't know what I enjoy more, being on your show or you being on my show.
All right. The feeling's pretty much mutual there, Deacon.
It's just great. And the reason for that, my brothers and sisters, is we're with someone here, Rick Howick, who is so in love with the Lord. And tell us how that happened, because people always need to hear that, especially today, you know, with all the challenges. How did you fall in love with the Lord?
Well, that's a longer story than just how I became Catholic. But gee, if I go really far back, I was raised in a marginally Methodist house where we went to church twice a year, usually. And once was to see the living Christmas tree, and the other one would have been some sort of an Easter service. But we kind of left when the minister's wife took off with one of the Sunday school directors, and so that was kind of the end of my Methodist career. In high school, I got interested, and really, it was at that point that I became convinced that Jesus really was the Messiah. I, of course, approached it like St. Luke. It's a research project.
Exactly.
Let's do a major. And I did. I did all my reading, and I really came to that conclusion, to the point where before I could even come to the idea that that all of what the churches said were true, I at least knew Jesus was true. So I kind of became a Jewish Christian momentarily, which lasted until my father looked at my plate at one dinner. We're having pork roast and I'm having beef bologna because good Jewish Christians don't eat pork. And he wanted to make me a martyr, I think, at that moment in time. But instead, Mom got me to a minister. We went round and round, and finally the minister's wife poked her head and said, look at Acts chapter 10, dear. And that, of course, is where Peter says, is told by God to kill and eat that what I have made clean. All that to say, this all happened when I was young. So by the time I ended up in seminary, I had already been, I'd been born a Methodist, I'd become a Baptist, and then in college a Presbyterian. I became a Presbyterian mainly because every time I asked questions, they liked the questions I was asking, and I finally felt that I had found a home. And indeed, I can tell you right now, most Protestants love Jesus.
Yes.
Most Protestants love the Bible. And in fact, that really is their claim to fame, their dual claim to fame of loving Jesus and loving the Bible. And the Presbyterians were very open-minded. I would say today they're maybe a little too open-minded, but that's a whole other topic. I went to seminary as a Presbyterian.
So I have to interject if I could, because for many Catholics, including myself, we don't really understand. I mean, Protestants kind of lump together the difference between Methodist and Presbyterian.
Sure.
What's the difference?
There are really, you can divide Protestants into two major groups, the evangelical groups, and then they can be divided into different subgroups, and the mainline groups. Those are usually the older churches like Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians. Methodists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians all are more similar than different. The way that they structure themselves, though, is different. So Methodists still have a bishop system, but it's a different bishop system than what Catholics have. Presbyterians have a committee system. And in fact, our Constitution was basically built around the Presbyterian system of you will have a Congress that has committees and commissions, and it's all Presbyterian.
Oh, interesting.
So I liked that intellectual. Again, it's all a research project.
What is a presbyter, by the way?
Well, in Greek, the term presbyter means an elder.
Right.
And it, as the Catholic, as the church, and we'll call it Catholic Church with a small C for a moment, as the church saw that it was a completion of Judaism and not well liked by those who weren't complete yet, they needed a leadership system, and they still were involved with the temple before it was destroyed. The word presbyter meant elder, but they were the leaders, and they were the ones who had the exclusive right to confect the sacraments. whether it was Eucharist, which at its earliest stages, I found out later, but at its earliest stages really is the body and blood of Christ, or it's baptism, it was supposed to be done by presbyters, or if it was any of the sacraments, it would be done by the presbyters, and then the overseer of those presbyters is the bishop. The word presbyter then in English becomes the word priest.
Mm.
So that's where presbyter really is. Literally, it becomes priest and when it's anglicized. So the Presbyterian Church, though, holds to that idea that it's ancient leadership, because the actual Greek term doesn't mean priest. That's a different term. The actual Greek term means elder.
So what drew you to become and enter the seminary as a Presbyterian versus being a Methodist?
I wanted to do God's will.
Mm.
And I had graduated from college and was working as a special education instructor in Riverside, California, at a special education center. And on the one hand, I liked what I was doing because I was helping young. These were teenagers who were severely handicapped. Some were autistics who bit. There was a very hands-on ministry, I would call it. But I also wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted to bring people to Christ. I wanted to share who Jesus was. And I was able to then inquire from my pastor, and he was able to find me a job at a local little tiny, frankly, it was a dying Presbyterian church in Long Beach. It's now, I think, a Buddhist center. But but it's back then, it was on 3rd Street, 3rd of Molina, I think. Uh-huh. Well, and it was funny because it wasn't originally a Presbyterian church, as I recall. If you looked up at the windows, it had a yin and yang symbol in there, too. But I was the evangelism intern. I was supposed to help rate. And my job was everyone who had the misfortune of filling out a visitor card, I would then visit with a loaf of cinnamon bread and invite them to come back, and they can then break bread with us, so to speak. And I loved it. I was able to do a little bit of teaching, a little bit of preaching. And the month after I started, the pastor there resigned.
Mm.
And so I was kind of the interim for a short time before this old guy came in and took over. And he and I became best of friends.
Awesome.
And he, up until the day he died, he's gone to be with the Lord. I hope, I believe, Pastor Ray, good man that he was. He and I went round and round about Catholicism. Best non-Catholic Catholic I ever do.
So one of the interesting things, my brothers and sisters, to what extent do you believe in our faith? To what extent do you believe in what we teach within the Catholic Church? I happen to believe that converts, not all of them, but many of them, are more fervent about their beliefs of the Catholic faith than those that were cradle Catholics like myself, who perhaps kind of went through some rudimentary education, but really don't even understand our faith. You, as a convert, what made you entered the seminary as a Presbyterian and so forth, but what made you turn to the Catholic Church as really the true church, I could say, the foundational church?
We go back to the research. It never stops. And I had someone that was a Catholic I was arguing with, and I, of course, made the statement, I will prove to you that you are wrong. And, of course, here I am.
Yes.
But along the way, what I discovered was that the entire early church was Catholic, and not just in name, but in all of its structures. Now, I say that. I got to be careful, because it's not like you can just simply, you know, rip open the package, and there you have instant Catholic Church from the first century onward.
Sure.
But all of the ingredients in their infancy forms are there. You have the beginning of the structural system of sacramentality, which is dependent on those presbyters we talked about, which are really dependent upon the apostles. Jesus Christ gave that authority to the apostles, and it's the apostles who pass that on to their successors. We call them apostles as well, but more often we call them the overseers or bishops. And that's in Scripture. And that's in the early church. That's in Ignatius. That's in Irenaeus. That's in Tertullian. That's in all of the early church fathers. And then you have this idea about Eucharist. If you look in John, for example, where I was taught in seminary, John doesn't have Eucharist in it at all because, of course, it doesn't have a Last Supper. It has the washing of the feet instead. But if you look very carefully, no, at the Cana wedding in chapter 2, you have the transformation of the water into wine under very symbolic circumstances that indicate this really has to do with transubstantiation. And then you have in John chapter 6, the bread of life discourse and the idea that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you, for my flesh is food indeed and my blood is drink indeed. And the word that's being used there for eat is to chew. It's not just consume. It's
gnaw.
Yeah. And so we get the word manger out of the same word. It's where the animals eat.
Mm.
And it's very clear as you then read through the early church fathers that this is present. And that when you look at how we're then saved, in Scripture it talks about the absolute necessity to have a faith-saving belief in Jesus Christ, that you do turn your life over to the idea that God has come to love you beyond all things and all the universe. He came to love you as a human being, and you have to have faith in that. But now, is it all you need is to have that faith? No, because now you have to live it out. And to live that out, what I would call faith and follow through, because you're not working your way to heaven. It's already done through your faith, but can you lose it by turning your back on Christ, by what we would call sinning? Ask any married man. If I tell my wife that I love you, I love you, I love you, but then I go out and start having an affair, I'm not going to last very long in that marriage, no matter how many times. And I may actually believe I love her, but I have a problem.
Right.
And that's the same with how it's described in Scripture. And that's the same as how we see it in the early church fathers, that you have to have faith in Jesus Christ and an embrace of the Holy Spirit to empower you so that you can live out that life in love with Christ, and that's demonstrated in your life. It's demonstrated in your morality.
Well, we are so blessed that you said yes to Jesus, but also yes to the Catholic Church, because, again, your zeal for Jesus and your zeal for the Catholic Church as being the host on Orange County Catholic Radio has done amazing things to bring people closer to Christ. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're Empowered by the Spirit with Rick Howick. Again, the host of Orange County Catholic Radio. We're going to be back to talk about our title, really, for the show, which is The Importance of Christ in Today's Society. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.
My brothers and sisters, we're so excited to have Rick Howick with us, the host of Orange County Catholic Radio. And we want to talk about what's currently going on. You had this metanoia, I would say, you know?
A change.
You had a change. You know, you had a change in which you were striving for Jesus. And I have to say that when you are striving for Jesus, great miracles happen. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which means God's will. And then you'll be filled. And you have been from day one, at least it feels that way, or at least most of your life, hungry and thirsty.
Let me make one little asterisk up there. When you talk about metanoia, it's often used without being in Christianity in metallurgy and metals.
Yes.
My metanoia is very liquid. I have clay feet too. I fall a lot. And my whole life has been one of, wow, I hope I learn quick from that mistake.
Sure.
So when we talk about change, and this is something I think is very important for a lot of people to understand, and I think this perhaps is important for my Protestant brothers and sisters to understand, that liquidity is important because it means we're still growing. We're still changing.
Exactly.
We learn far more from our accidents and our mistakes, and indeed sometimes from recovering from sin. I won't say we learn from the sin itself, but we do learn from what we recover from. And that's from the grace of God, the mercy of Christ, and our willingness to embrace that mercy over and over again.
Right.
Until we finally get good at being able to be lifted up by God.
Right. I mean, this is not check the box. I'm there. I've arrived. Everything is done. This is a process. This is a journey.
It's a humility, too. And as we get into this topic a little bit today, that's something that's lacking, I think, in where the people are in our society.
Hmm.
And it's that humility that it takes in order to embrace Christ completely.
It's interesting you should say that, because I have a very strong feeling, belief, that humility is the foundation of holiness. That, you know, and you see this in the second chapter of Philippians, right? Christ humbled himself, taking the form of a man, you know, only to be crucified, so that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. I mean, without humility, you think you're God, you know, in some ways, right? Tell us more about that.
And that's kind of what I think is wrong with our society. We have a society that doesn't really recognize the awesomeness of God in relation to themselves. And in fact, our society is based on the idea of focusing on the self. And so from a positive perspective, we think we can do it. We ourselves will be able to make the changes in the world. We are the answer that God has given us. We, we're the ones who do it. And even in those positive ways of looking at it, there is a lack of humility that smacks. The negative side, and I think we're seeing that come out a lot right now in the cities, in the riots that have been out there, have to do with I am not getting what I deserve. I should have more. I'm taking what I want. You're offending me. I can do what I want. I can do what I want because I am the greatest thing around. When you take God out of the picture, there is only one great thing. If you are created in the image and likeness of God, whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. If you're created in the image and likeness of God, you're going to be very proud of that. You are an awesome thing, and you know it. And most people know it very well about themselves, and they think they therefore are entitled. When we're angry, we're usually angry because we think we were wronged. When something's stolen from us, we get angry because someone took something from me, and they therefore wronged me. My rights have been infringed upon.
Entitlement is something that, you know, is at the foundation core of our culture and society. Everyone feels entitled, entitled that I deserve this, I earn this, you stole this from me, and so forth. And the reality is that what society is about is really, how can I get more sex, money, and power? I mean, you know, that's really the trilogy, the trinity, in a sense, of society. But the reality is, in order to have holiness, this is about saying, it is not I, but you within me that must live.
The ultimate battle between the gods is between the God we worship in ourselves. And sometimes we take that out on other things. We might worship how we're perceived, so our fame. We might worship what we can do with power. We might relish our enjoyment and our things we accumulate in life. He who dies with the most toys wins. That
exactly.
But in the end, it's all about me versus a selfless embrace of the God who created and sustains me. And what is so incompatible between the two is that in order to embrace God in its totality, one has to surrender to God fully in order to be raised up by God in power and might and majesty and glory, but not for your sake, but so that you can be used in humility in whichever way God wants to use you, whether that's as a martyr or as a leader, as a deacon who has a radio show, or as a father with stricken children, whatever it might be in our lives, it's to surrender ourselves to God and then embrace what God gives us to do. And that's a humility that used to animate a lot of people in our society, but doesn't so much today.
My brothers and sisters, we are so blessed to have my friend Rick Howick, who is the host of Orange County Catholic Radio, on our show to talk about the importance of Christ in today's society. I have to tell you, my cultural background is Italian, you know, Italian American and so forth. And my grandparents all immigrated from Italy. And so Italian singers over the years were something I was always fascinated with. Frank Sinatra, right? Uh-huh. Now, Frank Sinatra did a lot of songs and so forth, but one in particular personifies the culture and personifies, I think, what most people try to do. I did it my way. I did it my way. My brothers and sisters, this is not about doing it your way. It's doing it in the way that Christ wants you to do. It's a surrendering your heart, your soul, your mind to Jesus Christ. It is not about doing it your way. Your thoughts on that?
Well, one of the problems we've got, though, in our society that complicates us just a little bit is that when we founded our nation, we really were founding it to combat an even worse problem, which was the tyranny of having someone lord over us what we can and cannot do.
Right.
And so the good news was we therefore threw that off.
Mm-hmm.
But the bad news was that the motivation behind that was what we would call Enlightenment Protestantism. And coming out of Protestantism, let me explain that, because that's not one of the categories I said earlier. But
mm-hmm.
Protestantism is basically about the idea that God empowers individuals to feel the Spirit and decide for themselves what they believe. And Enlightenment Protestantism kind of takes a little of that away. So think Jefferson for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
Jefferson's sometimes called a deist, along with others. Forget the titles. He believed in a God, and he believed in Jesus. But the Jesus he believed in died and rotted there. He didn't resurrect from the dead. There was nothing special about Jesus except he was brilliant and selfless, which means that since there's nothing special about him, all human beings can rise to the level of Jesus. So we have the famous Jefferson Bible, which is actually a second version. He has two editions of this. We lost the first one. But where he cuts and pastes together out of two copies he buys of the Bible, because they're printed on both sides, he cuts out all of the miracles, he cuts out everything that's miraculous, and saves only those things that are morality, because he liked those.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what's that all about? That's about individualism. It's still got an idea toward morality,
mm-hmm.
but it's missing the mark, because the morality of Jesus Christ was based in love for the Father. And if you don't believe in a Father, your love is going to fall short, and it ends up on love of me. And that's what's coming, I think, full circle, really after World War II, but it's really coming into play. We see it rear its head in the 60s. We see it rear in a different way in the 70s and 80s. And now we're seeing it again, full force in our society of this, I, me, my.
Don't you think, at least for me, that we commit the original sin over and over again in terms of doing it my way and so forth? I want to bite that apple, eat that apple of the tree that I'm not supposed to eat. I want to be my own God. You don't tell me what to do. I want to do it my way, you know, and so forth. And so we seem to constantly be striving to do things that are not in our best interest. And that's the part we don't get.
Well, Deacon, you're talking about two different people here. That's the Christian. The Christian is striving to not bite the apple, but still does.
Right.
God help all the other people in the world who don't even believe in Jesus Christ. And that's a lot of them out there. And many of them are at night in the streets of Seattle and Portland. That's part of the problem, is
right.
They want to do what they think is the right thing. I have no doubt that most of those protests start with what they think are very good reasons. But in the end, they're about how I didn't get my rights. It's all about me. And that selfishness cannot be replaced with more selfishness. It can only be replaced by a total, complete devotion to Jesus Christ.
And it really comes down to me is, what is my world about? Am I at the center? Am I the sun, you know, in which the planets revolve around me? You know, does the world revolve around me, or am I revolving around Jesus, in which I want to get closer to Jesus, and I want to basically find out, Jesus, what do you want me to do in this world?
Yeah, most of the people that I have taught over the years, and since becoming Catholic, I've spent most of my life as a Catholic educator at different levels, including high school and college. And what I have discovered there has been that most of our kids are really trying to do what they think is the Christian thing. But they've never really been taught this is an all or nothing proposition. It's kind of like marriage, the way that marriage ought to be. You have to make a decision that you don't always know the full answer to, but you make the decision anyway. When you say, I do, standing before the priest with your beloved beside you, you know roughly what you think you're saying, but those of us who've been married for a number of years know what you didn't know,
right.
But you're still doing it anyway, despite all the bumps and bruises and flaws and fallings that happen along the way. And that's what Christianity has to be. And in our society, our resumes become more important than our church service. Our desire to have power, prestige, money, pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Becomes important, and then we season it mm-hmm. with Christianity as if it's a flavoring instead of it being the main course. and everything else is the seasoning.
I often think that people look at insurance policies or they look at Christianity as, I'm going to check the box because, well, it might be true and I might need it at the end, you know, when I die. And so I want to make sure I don't go to hell and whatever. So I'll contribute to church. I'll go once in a while and whatever. But that's not what it's all about. And one of the sobering scripture verses, and I know you know the Bible so well, is just that whole verse that says, I knew you not. Yeah. I knew you not. And it's like, but I did this in your name. I did that in your name. I mean, that's always sobering for me. I did this in your name, but I knew you not. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We're going to get Rick's answer to that when we come right back. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? We'll be right back. Jesus Christ to you. You know, that's the gospel reading when we're recording this weekend. The gospel reading is, who do people say that I am? You know, that's one of my favorites because I've been to Caesarea Philippi and which is the headwaters of the River Jordan and so forth. But who do people say that I am? You know, this is the core message and the core question, I suppose, that we must ask ourselves. Who is Jesus Christ to you?
You know, that's a really, really good verse because the answers are very interesting when you start looking at them. Some say that you're John the Baptist, right. Others that you're one of the prophets or Elijah.
Right.
And notice, all of those are good people and they're holy people and they're instruments of God, but they're not God. And if they're not God, they're not embracing Jesus Christ. So if you look at who other people were saying, other people out there were saying, you're Beelzebub. You are casting out demons by the prince of demons. So you've got some religious figures out there who were saying that he's the devil himself. You've got other people out there saying, well, he's a good man or he's a good prophet. But those are all subtle ways of denying your need to bow before him as God.
Amen.
And they're all ways that we put up to block our need to worship God instead. We'll keep him as a good man so I can give an hour to understanding this good man on Sunday mornings. And again, we season, but he's not our daily bread. He's not who we feast on for our spiritual nourishment throughout our lives if he isn't God in flesh to be one with us forever. That we are going to be adopted by him and we then become children of God with him. He can't be that if he's just a prophet.
My brothers and sisters, we're so blessed again to have Rick Howick on our show, who is the host of Orange County Catholic Radio, is a scholar, is someone who really understands what the Catholic Church is about, having been a background of a Presbyterian seminary. One of the most important things that we have to ask ourselves is, again, who is Jesus to you? What's the difference, Rick, between knowing about Jesus and making him Lord of your life?
Well, one of the things about learning about Jesus is that you keep him safe and in a box, and you can close that box up at any time.
And so many people do that, right?
He becomes an idol.
And so many people learn, hey, I know so much. I'm a scholar. I'm a theologian. I know about Jesus. I know his history. I know all that. But we talk about in Spirit-Filled Hearts, the greatest journey is 18 inches from the head to the heart. Never reaches the heart.
So if we're able to close him up and then open him up when we want to, we become the master of God or the master of Jesus.
Interesting.
And we therefore still stay in control. We still are the focus, the center. It's only when we acknowledge through faith that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, that very first cry from the Christians, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Therefore, I can't sacrifice to Caesar because he's not Lord, and I'm willing to die for it because I have faith that the God who created me can recreate me. The God who gave me life, if you take it, he'll give it back. And God help you when you come into your life, but for me, when I come into mine, if I'm dying while I'm giving it to him, I'm pretty assured that he's going to give it back to me in full because he promised me he would. So that faith in Jesus as God is a surrender. It's a willingness. And it's kind of funny because as we go through early church history, for the first 200 years or so, 150 years of our church history, we kept just asking to be left alone to do this with ourselves. We just want to worship Jesus Christ. We would love you to come along with us, but we're not going to get in your face. You can do whatever you want to do. Just leave us alone.
We're going to be private.
And we're harmless. We're not doing anything right. bad. So Justin Martyr, for example, is out there, and he's writing his apology to the emperor. And he's saying, just leave us alone. We're not doing anything bad. You'd actually like us if you got to know us. But that's missing the mark still. Tertullian comes along about the year 200 and says, no, you all need us. And you need this more than you realize, because this is about bringing, this is the whole reason why Jesus came, was so that all of Rome could become one with Christ. I'm not going to waste my opportunity. I'm willing to die for it. Are you? Mm. Are you willing to die for your gods?
Amen.
I'm willing to die for mine, and I'm willing to roll the dice. When we are resurrected, I'm going to be fine. How are you going to be?
Mm.
And that's the Tertullian option. We hear about the Benedict option. That's more Justin. Leave us alone. We'll go off to our own little world. We'll go ahead and be our own little enclaves. On the one hand, that's good, but we're supposed to be infecting the world with Christianity, not ministering to our own people. Our own people are important, but our job is to be doctors to a very sick world. How do we infect it without being there amongst it? And that means even at the risk of our own lives.
So many people don't understand that being a Christian is following someone who was a radical at the time. He was going so far against, with women, with everything, you know, and everything he said was so different. Turn the cheek, you know, love your enemies. I mean, this was so radical for the time, and even today. I mean, so radical. People don't understand that being a Christian means, and I go back to one of my only few Greek words that I know, the metanoia concept. I mean, it is just something that is like a 180. When it's happened, you'll know it. You can't fake it. You know it. And that is, everything changes, because the whole priority of your life changes. It becomes Jesus Christ is my Lord, is my priority, and I want to do what he wants me to do and be pleasing to him and love him with all my heart, soul, might, and strength.
Bishop Barron, before he became bishop, did a series that's still out there that's really a neat series to look at on Catholicism. There's some really good things in there, but he has one tape where he talks about how you can't settle on Jesus as just being a good man. Either he was what he said he was, God, or he's a very bad man. He's lying to you, and he's deceiving you. And you, if there is a God, it's going to really tick God off. You may be going to hell, because he's either God himself or he is evil incarnate. Barron doesn't quite use those words that way, but that's essentially where he's going. And it puts it out there so that you can't compromise anymore if you really know who Jesus is. You can't compromise and say, oh, he's a good man, I'll learn from him, and I'll take an hour a day or an hour a week on Sundays to do that. It really is either he is God, and therefore, at every moment of my life, I need to remind myself, am I doing this for Christ? Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Why? The king is coming. He's coming back.
And we are, as it says in James, a vapor that appears briefly and disappears. I think about that verse a lot because, of course, the mortality of one's life during this pandemic and just in general, and of course, as you get older, you know, that mortality is something that is ever present. You know, you just don't know the day and hour. You don't know how long your life is going to be. But this life is so short versus eternity, you know, and yet, you know, you have degrees and whatever, which is I'm tremendously admirable, so forth. But people spend their life working and just slaving for money and slaving for everything else. But they don't really understand that they need to be working for God.
May I humiliate you for a moment?
Well, it doesn't take a lot, but go ahead.
Remember that if you ever ask for God, help me to be humble. There's only a couple ways
exactly,
to do that. None of them are pleasant.
Exactly.
But
that's funny.
But you are going to die someday. And it's not that long from now, all things considered.
Yes.
Considering that Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, your date of death is probably sooner than that in the future.
Right.
And thousands of years from now, there probably won't be anybody who remembers you. I mean, what was radio? I mean, what were these little books that were there?
Maybe in a few minutes, actually.
but my point is, nobody is going to remember you except God.
Amen.
And you're going to be a clear memory and a clear relationship and present with him forever. Now, why wouldn't we trade everything in this momentary world for that?
You know, I could go on and on about that from a business background. You know, being president of a company.
Well, it's definitely a good deal.
Yeah. Or senior vice president of a company. When I was gone from that position, it was like all the people that had worked or reported into me, it's like, who was there? You know, like 5 minutes after it happened, it feels like, you know, you just didn't have any notoriety. And you realize that, wait a minute, I worked so hard to get into these various positions, and it was in some ways meaningless.
Yeah. All these transitory positions, what you find if you've been in enough jobs, those relationships, 95% of them go away when you're no longer working there.
Exactly.
And the few you make that last for quite some time, they usually lose a lot of their luster. The real relationships you make have to do with love, and love has to do with action. So it's usually family, your few friends, all of them reflecting how you love God.
Yeah, I have found that what is so important, and especially now in this society that we're in, is to surround yourself with believers. You know, you minister to non-believers all the time, but surround yourself with believers that are going to support you and encourage you, and to have that friendship based on Jesus Christ at the center of it. And when you have your relationships in which Jesus is the center of it, you know, then that's the core in which everything comes together.
So now we come to the insecurity of our society.
Mm-hmm.
And that has to do with this knowledge in the back of our minds. We're going to die,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to become nothing. And yet I'm everything.
Yeah. I'm king, I'm queen, whatever.
And I'm angry about that.
Right.
And that's going to come out. And that's what is coming out. That's what's out there right now. And it's being unrestrained. And the Holy Spirit has been restraining it up until now. And the reason why the Holy Spirit's not restraining anymore, there's no mystery about it. They're no longer embracing the Holy Spirit. Our society no longer embraces Christ the way it used to. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is for our society to embrace Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you can't get society to embrace Jesus Christ. Society is an idea. Individuals, one at a time. And it is literally one at a time. And this is where the measurement of how effective you are, Deacon, on the radio, or I might be on the radio, or whatever we do, it's not about how many thousands or millions of people we talk to and convert. It's, did we get one, two, a few people to genuinely embrace Jesus Christ in his entirety? If we've done that, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen. You know, it's so funny you should say that, because I just had the conversation with someone near and dear to my heart that said, well, you know, there's probably not very many people listening and whatever. I said, if one person changes and gives their life and heart to Jesus Christ as a result of something that we did, it's worth it.
I get that all the time. I have people will end up finding a reason to talk to me, and they'll tell me I was alone in my car, or I was talking to my wife. It was just the two of us, but it made so much sense, whatever it was that my guest was usually talking about. And what I tell them is, that's all this is. It's just between me and you two. That's the only people that are on the air. Now, that might be multiplied 3,000 times over in Southern California, but it's still one car at a time.
My brothers and sisters, we are so excited again to have Rick Howick, who is the host of the Orange County Catholic Radio. We're going to talk about a very, very important subject. And focused on today's society, where we are as Catholic Christians, and that is the concept of a martyr. We need to embrace it. We need to understand it, because we are not the majority. We're the minority. And we need to stand up for what we believe in.
I'm dying to hear it.
Deacon Steve Greco, you're on Empowered by the Spirit. What is is a martyr, my brothers and sisters. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're Empowered by the Spirit with Rick Howick, host of Orange County Catholic Radio. One of my favorite scriptures is Acts 1:8, and that is, soon the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you, and you will be my martyrs, which is otherwise known as witnesses to Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. But people don't understand, what does the word martyr really mean?
Yeah, martyrion in Greek, it means witness. It means one who is willing to speak the truth about a specific thing. And the life of a Christian is to be a living martyr. So when we're talking about martyrdom, everyone who says they believe in Jesus Christ cannot be a Christian unless they are a martyr. That doesn't mean a dead martyr. On the contrary.
But it might, in certain situations.
There are sometimes you may lose your life, but you're never dead.
Let's put it that way.
You die in Christ, we are assured that you will live in Christ.
Right.
You know, one of the most hopeful passages in the book of Revelation, we don't want to peel that onion too much. It gets very complicated. But you have, I think it's in chapter 6, where all of a sudden we unseal this one seal, and all these people are suddenly under the altar in heaven, and they're standing there before the altar of heaven, and they've all come out of being martyrs, and they're looking back on the earth. All the martyrs are looking back, and they're engaging with what's going on the earth. They're saying, how long, Lord, before you judge what the people have done and what they're doing to you through us? Which says a number of things, including the saints are able to see what's going on here. The saints are in communication with God about what's going on here. We call that prayer, so they can pray for us. And it's the martyrs who are standing closest to the throne of God in this image. Without going into what that can mean theologically, the idea is that these are people who were willing to stand up for Christ, even if it meant losing their lives.
I personally believe that religious freedom going forward more than ever is going to be a gigantic issue. And we see it today.
Oh, yeah.
Right? We see it today. And obviously, we're trying not to be political on this show, but yeah, Depending upon the election results, it could become even more critical in terms of really standing up for your faith. And that's really either side. But bottom line is this. Are you willing to stand up and let people know what you believe as it relates to the teachings of the Catholic Church? What do you believe about a marriage between a man and a woman? What do you believe about the sanctity of life? What do you believe about so many things that today people necessarily think that, you know, if you're a Catholic, if you're a Christian, then you're a relic and you're counterculture to society. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, and I don't want to go the opposite direction. Jesus did warn us not to cast our pearls before swine. But what he means by that is not an insult. He's saying, look, pigs are not going to appreciate the aesthetics of the beauty of a pearl. Why would you waste that on them? They will only hurt you over it. Don't do that. You've got something very valuable here. Take your time to share it with those who are in need, which means our job isn't to throw our lives away. Our job isn't to throw our jobs away. Our responsibility is not to go willy-nilly out and just being a thorn in everyone's side by talking about the gospel to people who don't want to hear it. That's not our job. But our job is to be prepared to give to everyone an answer for the hope that is within you. An answer means someone is interested in what's going on with you. You should be living a life that loves God, and people can see that, so that they are intrigued by you. And then be prepared to speak. Be prepared. That means two things. Number one, be prepared in your heart. I truly trust in you, Jesus. In the 20th century, we had this wonderful set of visions that came to a poor little nun in Lithuania, Poland, and it resulted in this huge movement that now today has become so important. But on this little picture that she had painted, the phrase down there has become, to me, a mantra of faith.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you. This is not just, Jesus, I have faith in you. That implies something that I do in response to God. Jesus, I trust in you means that I am responding before God does something that I trust he's going to do. Even if I die in the process, he's still going to be faithful and do it. That's a different direction, and it's a strong statement of faith. Do we have that to begin with? And then number two, that's number one, is do you have faith? Were you trusted Jesus? Number two, are you prepared? Have you done your study? Have you gone to Bible studies? Have you been downloading podcasts from our Deacon Steve here? Are you going to different websites like EWTN's website, for example, going to the document library and pulling down anything you can that has to do with apologetics? Are you learning your faith? Are you looking at the catechism and looking up the, in the very back section, that wonderful index, what does it mean for this moral issue or that moral issue? Are you preparing yourself to have those answers? Number one, in your heart, but number two, in your mind.
I think it starts, first of all, my brothers and sisters, with wanting to do it. You have to have the desire. That's why, again, that whole concept of blessed are they who hunger and thirst for God. You have to have the desire. And when you have that desire, then you have to say to yourself and give yourself an own inventory and say, do I really understand my faith? Do I really understand what it means to be Catholic? And let me ask a very simple question to our listening audience. Do you have a catechism in your house? I feel very strongly that very few families have a catechism. And if they do, they probably haven't read it in countless years. I mean, if you have questions, go to your catechism. Not only will it say what we believe in and why, it will give you the scripture verses, which is wonderful, right?
And it's easy to use. It's big, big book. Usually the green one, I think the new one's blue.
Right.
But the you go to the back, and that back index is right. Absolutely wonderful because you can look up almost anything. You might need to get an ulterior word once in a while, but you can look up almost anything. Real presence in the Eucharist, or sexual morality issues, or abortion, or whatever it might be. And you're going to find where the Catholic Church has spoken on it. It'll give you a summary statement. You may have to read it slowly, but it's a summary statement, short but pithy. And then it'll also give you in footnotes, go read the footnotes because it'll tell you where in the scriptures to find it. Go back and read those.
Yeah, and it's fantastic. And it's right there at your fingertips. And I believe it's online too, isn't it?
You can find it online.
Yeah, which is really fantastic. And so many people say they don't share their faith because if someone, a Jehovah Witness comes to the door, I mean, they're in trouble because they can't defend their faith because they don't understand it. You know, the majority of people don't understand why we believe what we believe, but that can be rectified.
Steve, let's get back to the original thing we said, which was, do you love God above all else or do you love yourself? If you love God above all else and you realize he loves you first, you're going to want to share that. How can you not want to share that with the people? Which means even if you aren't sure you want to, you still make an act of the will. Remember, love is not a feeling, it's an action.
Amen.
And you take that action to embrace the love that God gave you and then do your research.
And how much do you love your family? How much do you love your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, your friends? How much do you love them? And I know you love them. Love them by educating yourself on the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and what we believe in as a church and why we believe in it. And just take a few minutes a day and think of various questions that you don't know about. Look it up. It will give you the scripture verses. It will give you the tools in which you can share your faith. So many people say, well, I don't want to say anything. A, I may offend somebody, or B, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, first of all, if you do it in love and you're not condemning them, it's very important. You're loving them. The greatest thing you can love them for is to teach them and guide them to Jesus Christ. It's the greatest gift of love we can give.
Yeah. This is where if you are assured that God wants to take you to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean you're assured that you're going to heaven. You still have a life to live out in that love.
Yes.
It's like, I'm not assured I'm going to die a married man. I'm going to do everything I can to make my wife happy in the meantime, though, so I don't get kicked out.
Right.
All right. But you are assured that God loves you. It's out of this world love. You're going to spend eternity with God as long as you embrace him. Why would you fear anything else? This is something Paul talks about at the end of chapter 8 of Romans, where I have no fear for anything.
Yes.
And then in the end, not only why would I fear anything, but why would I not want to share that with the people around me, even at the risk of my own life? you know, this is what Tertullian was trying to talk about. It was different from Justin. Justin in the middle 100s was saying, please just leave us alone to worship. And Tertullian was saying, and you need to worship with us because God loves you too. And you need it. Our society needs it. It'll save everyone. And that was God's plan. And he made a very interesting statement about it. And the more you kill us, the more people are going to grow. Because when they see our faith, even to the point of death, where they know we're dying for something we really believe in, what if it's true? As he said, the blood of the martyrs is seed to the church. The more you cut us down, the more the fields of wheat will grow.
My brothers and sisters, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? It is to evangelize, it is to share our faith. That's what the purpose of the church is. The purpose of our faith is to share it with other people. I am so blessed to know Rick Howick and so blessed to have you back on the show to talk about the importance of Jesus in today's society. We need Jesus more than ever. Final thoughts that you have.
Our society is only going to change for the good if the individuals that are listening right now embrace Christ completely. That would be my final thought.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you and worship you and glorify you. We thank you for choosing us. As Scripture says, it is not us who chose God, but God who chose us and appointed us to bear fruit. Help us to bear fruit, to build up your church, to build up your kingdom, to be the light that you want us to be, the light of Christ, so that others may see us and see the love that you have for them, Lord Jesus. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and heal us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Guadalupe, through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And I bless you with every spiritual blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You've been on Powered by the Spirit. Thank you, Rick, again for being on our show. I look forward to the next time.
Thank you so much, Dean.
God bless.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.